All right, thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the last chapter of Daniel. We're going to do a little reviewing and wrap it up, and this will be our last lesson for Sunday school here out of the book of Daniel. Been in it a good while. Taught it in college this year also, and we'll probably have some separate lessons in Sunday school here for a while before we pick another book. Our favorite method, though, of teaching Sunday school is taking a book and going chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We believe it is a good way to learn the Bible and to get it in context, and that's important. Too much of the abuse of the Bible is that so many folks just take a separate verse, and oftentimes that's good. It can have a spiritual blessing or a principle involved, but it's also good to know what the context is of what is being said. Some folks get all mixed up on stuff because they're out of context. When they study the Bible, they'll say, well, the Bible says this. Well, it may, but it may not say it in context. You may have the wrong interpretation on it. Bible's not wrong, just men make wrong interpretations sometimes. We remember now, as we review Daniel a little bit, he was a young Hebrew boy taken away into captivity into Babylon. He and other of the young men that were king's sons and favorites, and when Nebuchadnezzar saw them and he realized they were a better group, he took them. He tried to send them to his own school. He tried to teach them about his own gods. And many of the Hebrew boys resisted that. Daniel was one of them. But God used Daniel in a special way. He found favor not only with King Nebuchadnezzar, but with the Medes and Persians kingdom when it came in and replaced Babylon. And by the time we get to the end of the book here, chapter 12 of Daniel, Daniel's at least 90, probably 90 plus years old. Yet God's preserved him. We have the stories in the Bible where because he wouldn't quit praying, they threw him into the lion's den, remember? And yet the lions were controlled by God and didn't harm him. We have the story of the other Hebrew boys that was thrown in the fire furnace because they wouldn't bow down to the king's rock music. And that's what it was, by the way. Yet when they were thrown in the fire furnace, the Lord Jesus showed up in the midst with them and saved them. And I burned a little trash around the house Friday afternoon. And my wife wanted to know what that smell was. And I said, well, it's smoke. We just had a fire out here. I burned some stuff. And you know what the Bible says about the three Hebrew boys in the fire? It said they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Now, I got the smell of smoke on me. She wanted me to strip off in the garage. She didn't want to bring that in the house. You know, boy, we get so refined sometimes, don't we? But anyway, to be in the fire and not even have the smell of smoke on them, that's what the scripture said. So we have a lot of miracles in the book of Daniel. It's better known probably for that. It's known for the time that Belshazzar was throwing his great big beer party, alcohol party, gluttony party. You remember the story, Belshazzar? And he was trying to show that, bragging on himself and trying to show his pagan gods was above the Jewish gods. So he sent and got the vessels, cups and so forth, goblets and things they drank out of in the temple that was dedicated to the Lord God Jehovah. He sent and got those and brought them into his alcohol beer party and began to drink their booze out of it and showing off. And all of a sudden, you remember what happened? Fingers of a man's hand appeared on the wall and began to write. Big fingers, big hand, plaster wall in that big high ceiling palace, began to write. Boy, that sure took the arrogance out of Belshazzar in a hurry. Bible says his knees smoked. Did you ever hear somebody say he was so afraid his knees smoked together? That's a biblical term. That's what happened to Belshazzar there when the fingers began to write. And of course they had to call Daniel in to interpret the writing, And he did interpret it, and it said, weighed in the balances and found wanting, and this night thy kingdom shall be taken from thee. And even while Daniel was interpreting the message, the soldiers, the army of the Medes and Persians was coming in under the gates and through the river, and they took Babylon down that particular night. Of course, that had been predicted a long time before in the book of Isaiah that it would happen, and it did happen just exactly that way. Even to the detail of the fact that the gates that are normally locked to keep people from using the river to get into the city were unlocked. Yet Isaiah had already foretold that a long time before it happened. So the book of Daniel is showing us about prophecy, showing us that God knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, and no other book like it. And book of Revelation kind of picks up where Daniel leaves off. Now, we read these verses here, and in a sense, it's kind of, I don't know, only movies I've seen on TV, been very few early years though, before I got saved, I went to the movies on occasion. Back then though, I'll have to say this about the movies, you pretty well knew the good guys were gonna win in the end, didn't you, in the old movies? You don't know that anymore. In fact, you don't even know how they turn out. If there's anything that bugs me, it's to put in a little time watching a story, and then the end is just dumb. You know what I'm talking about? I don't like that. It's almost like they say, well, use your imagination and put your own end on it. No. That's not good. But Daniel here kind of leaves us that way. He leaves us hanging a little bit because he winds up at the end telling the Lord, I don't quite understand. So if he didn't understand all that God gave him, let's get some forgiveness for ourselves if we don't quite understand it all either. But you need to understand this. You and I have an opportunity now, the time we live. We're living 2,500 years later than when Daniel wrote the book. That's a long time, 2,500 years. And you and I now have seen things fulfilled that Daniel wrote about, so we can have a better understanding even than Daniel did when he finished the book. Really. No, we're not inspired like Daniel. No, God hadn't sent us heavenly messengers like he did Daniel. But because we live while we do and have the rest of the Bible completed, we have a great advantage to understand more. For instance, Daniel didn't say a thing about or know anything about what we would call the church age or the grace age. That's where we live now. We've been living 2,000 years, roughly, in the church age, grace age. Daniel's message was what was concerning the Jews. Now, it's true in this last chapter, he jumps past the church age into the tribulation period and into the time of the end of the tribulation. He jumps from that, but he don't see what he jumped. You and I do. We see the church age and the grace age. It's been passed over. So it does take us further than where we're living right now. Not much further, I don't think, but further. And that part to us is interesting. Now, we also have the book of Revelation. Daniel didn't have that. Book of Revelation given by John as he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And the book of Revelation then shows a lot of light, and especially a lot of light, on this last 12th chapter that we're into here in the book of Daniel. But when you study the Bible, you're reading from a supernatural book. No other book can compare to it. I said the other day, this book is in more demand still in the world than any other book. Any other book that's ever been written, this one's still more in demand. And more of it's been printed than any other. And that is tremendous. No other book can compare to it in any kind of way, especially when it comes to prophecy, but just instruction for living, for instance. Just wisdom that you could get from it. Nothing else compares to it. I want you to pick up with me now as we kind of run down a little bit here on some of these verses. Daniel is getting his message now from these heavenly messengers that have shown up. He's out there on the river Hiddekel, which is the Tigris River. He sees these angels. First he sees one, then two more. And he describes them, picking up here, verse 6 of chapter 12. And one said to the man clothed in linen. Now let me say this. You read often about the angels being clothed in linen. Most of us know that linen is very white. And are they actually clothed in what we would call human cloth that we would make clothes out of? You remember the high priest in the Bible, he had to be dressed a certain way under the orders of God. And cleanliness was a big, big thing with them. And white linen is used much in the outfits of the priest. But there's another thought on it, and we don't know. It is talking about whiteness. And if you were as a human being, even as a prophet Daniel, you'd say that man he's clothed in so white brilliance. The only thing he could relate it to, perhaps, was white linen. Yet you read in the book of Revelation where the saints are clothed in white linen. And so the biggest thing we know about it is it was a brilliant appearance, a whitish light or appearance. Now, there's many that believe, and perhaps rightly so, we think of Adam and Eve in the garden, and all the art portrays them as totally naked, and then they fell and into sin and became aware they were naked, and then they begin to clothe themselves with fig leaves, and we know the story. And we know the fig leaves is a type of righteousness of man's efforts, and it's no good. We understand that. But there's this thought too. Adam and Eve may have been clothed with something we don't understand before the fall. Because when Daniel sees these people show up, and when others in the Bible show up, they show up in brightness and in light and in whiteness. And there's a good chance that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they lost that glory, that shine, that clothing that they had before they ever fell into sin. They were clothed that way. And when we see these heavenly messengers show up, they don't show up as the artist paints Adam and Eve as just as nude bodies of humans. No, no, no. Every time these angels show up, they show up in a brightness. They show up in a whiteness. And so the white linen is maybe about the best we can put into English, so to speak, or put into language to describe what Daniel was seeing. He was seeing them in their brightness. And so he sees the heavenly message. They're clothed in linen in verse 7. He's upon the waters, the river. And he lifts his hands up unto heaven and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half. Now we get into the measurements things here. We recognize, because we have the book of Revelation, we can recognize the period of time that's being talked about here in verse 7. It matches completely. It says a time, that's one. Times, that's two more. And then a half. So you got here, you got one, two, that's three, then you got a half. So you got three and a half, and a time is a year. So 3.5 years of a measurement is being talked about here in this particular verse. And this period of time says, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. Now, the he that's going to do the scattering, we've already studied, because the book of Daniel's had so much to say about and describing the Antichrist, the counterfeit Christ, the one that's going to come and fake the Jews out in a peace covenant and then double cross them. So we recognize he's going to have time here at a certain point, it says, to scatter the power of the holy people. Now, it's real easy to think the holy people might be the church or the Christians, but that's not so. You go back to verse 1, you find out it's the Jews. It's a time that is being talked to about to the Jewish nation. And that's what the Daniel would have understood it to be. And we find Michael, the archangel, shows up here, and he's given especially as a guardian, as it were, to Israel. So the Antichrist is going to scatter the power of the holy people. Then it says all these things shall be finished. And you and I, going back to verse 1, 1 and 2 here, we understand that Daniel is now seeing things that are going to take place in what we call the tribulation period. We, in chapter 9, discovered that a period of time was given to the Jewish people that Daniel wrote about. And it was a period of time of 70 years, or 70 times 7, 490 years was given. That was given as a time measurement. And we realized, and we studied that out, that up to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rode in on Palm Sunday and the nation of Israel rejected him, up to that point, 483 of those years had taken place. And yet there was seven to go, because it was 490, so there was seven left. Now, what we have between the 483 years and the 490 years, we have had a gap we call the church age, the grace age. So there's still 7 years to go to finish up the 90. It hadn't started yet. It could start today if God calls the church out. If the trumpet sound, the saved went out, that last 7 years could start. In the midst of that 7 years, Jesus said there is going to be a break in the 7 years, 3.5 up front, 3.5 on the rear. And in the middle, the Antichrist is going to do something that's predicted in the book of Daniel. He is going to go into the temple and declare that he is God. Paul talked about it in his several places in the scripture. So let's go on down here a little bit in the 12th chapter. And it says he's going to scatter the power of the holy people. Daniel says in verse 8, I understood not, then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till, not sealed forever, but till the time of the end. Now, Daniel wants to know, you and I want to know, and again, we have a little insight Daniel didn't have here. In that meantime, here's what he says. Many shall be purified and made white. Now back to the white linen thought again, righteousness. Made white and tried. Sorry to say, but that's part of the deal, folks, is you and I also get tested, we get tried. And the tribulation period is a time given to Israel, but the Bible says that tribulation worketh patience, or we might say builds patience. And we have to learn patience sometime when we can't do it any other way. And so saved people do get tried. They do have tribulation. But then he crosses the street with a little word but, B-U-T. You see that in the scripture? Crossing from one truth to the opposite truth. But the wicked shall do wickedly. Front part of the verse, many are going to be purified. They're going to be made white. They're going to do righteously. But then the wicked, the opposite, cross the street, going to do wrong. It says, and none of the wicked shall understand. That's the area we're sure living in now. They don't understand. But again, cross back to the good side of the street, but the wise shall understand. So this is what he told Daniel. It's an answer to Daniel's question that he wanted to know, and he didn't understand, and all that. Now, he gives a measurement here in verse 11 that we can get a hold of a little bit, because we're talking about now the tribulation period, the last 7 years given, the Bible clearly says given to Israel, given to the Jews. Jeremiah 30 says it's the day of Jacob's trouble. So that last 7 years, and there's a lot of folks today, a lot of good preachers, that hold that, well, we are going to go into the tribulation period, at least to the place that the wrath of God is ready to fall, and then the rapture is going to snatch us out in the nick of time. Well, I disagree with that, because the whole 7 years is given to Israel, not to the church. And I don't want any fudge on Israel. We're not, in a sense, we're spiritual Jews, but we're not the Israel that God is dealing with. And so the whole 7 years is given to the Jews, not to the church. Be careful about that. If you don't rightly divide it, you'll get into looking for the Antichrist instead of looking for Jesus Christ. And that's not right. So anyway, coming back down to this, it gives us a mark how we would know that it's the midst of the tribulation period. Here it is. Verse Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. Now, we know right now Israel's not making a daily sacrifice. They don't have the temple. It's not been rebuilt. So this verse is future. It's predicted to be rebuilt at a time when they'll try to offer sacrifice again. You and I know that Jesus was the final sacrifice, that he was the Lamb of God. That's why God stopped them from offering lambs anymore and actually let the Romans tear the temple down. They can't offer lambs anymore, but they're going to rebuild the temple, and the Antichrist is going to give them a fake covenant, a peace covenant. He's going to let them set up their sacrifice again, and then in the midst of that week, he's going to break his covenant, his promise with them. So look at it in verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, 3.5 years is 1,260 days. So you have 30 days added on to it right here. And I can imagine it, the preparation time of the temple and all that. But Jesus spoke to this. And it'd be good now to flip over to Matthew, first book in your New Testament, and see what Jesus said about it. Because he also uses this as a marker. A marker here that shows what is the midway of the tribulation period. So if you go to the last, first book in the New Testament, chapter 24, near the end, Jesus is talking. They've asked him a question about the last days, and here he's teaching them. So in verse 15, here's what he says. You've got to remember who Jesus is talking to now. He's talking to his disciples, but he's talking to the nation of Israel. He hadn't been crucified yet. He's talking to the Jews. They haven't yet set away with him, crucify him. They're going to do that. The Bible says in John 1, he came unto his own received him not. And that's taking place. They reject him. They rejected him when he came in on the donkey on Palm Sunday. And so here he gives them a marker now. Verse 15, Matthew 24. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. That's what's called, this thing is called, that we're reading about in Daniel. The abomination of desolation, spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. Now let's remember something. Daniel wrote at least 500 years before Jesus spoke this. 500 or 600 years before he spoke it. What's Jesus doing? He's quoting from the book of Daniel. So he had the book of Daniel. It was part of the Old Testament then. And so you have the liberals today say, well, Daniel was written later. No, Jesus said he was quoting from it. So I'm going to believe him. Amen. Anyway, he said, when you see this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now, there's argument about this standing business. Is it the Antichrist himself standing? Does he take an object into the holy place and stand it up like a perhaps an image of himself? And that could well be. Since the Mosque of Omar is over there, the Muslim Dome of the Rock, you see it on TV all the time, built on the Temple Mount, there are those that believe it is what it's talking about, standing. However, I do not believe it's built exactly the same place. From studying some verses in Ezekiel, I don't believe it is standing in exactly the same place. It's up there on the mount. And much of the fighting that goes on over there now is the Arabs fearing the Jews are going to tear the Mosque of Omar down and build their temple. Personally, I think it'll probably, under the compromise of the Antichrist, get built side of it, pretty close side of it, in that area anyway. But nevertheless, whatever it is, when that temple is built, the Antichrist at a point, 3.5 year point, he's going to show up, he's going to break the covenant with Israel, and he's going to declare himself to be their God. That's when the Jews are finally going to recognize him. Paul talks about it. Paul says that he'll sit in the temple showing himself to be God. And so, not just what Jesus said here or what Daniel said, but the Apostle Paul wrote about it also. So that's a time, hadn't happened yet. Now, there was a character, we studied about him as we went through Daniel, and Daniel referenced him in history. There was a character, Anchovius or Antiochus, whichever way you pronounce it, Epiphanes, was a Syrian ruler. And he came in and he desecrated the temple conquered the Jews for a while, and he went into the temple himself and offered a sow, a hog, on the altar just to blaspheme the God of the Jews. There was a couple of, there was a Jewish family by the name of Maccabees that rose up and brought a rebellion against the Syrian ruler and defeated him, and was able to run him back and come back and cleanse the temple. I've told you this before, but I know how hard it is even on myself sometimes to remember, so I'm helping you cut a groove in your brain up here, okay? The more you hear it, the deeper the groove, amen? Anyway, when you have Hanukkah around Christmas time, everybody says, that's the Jews' Christmas. No, not exactly. The word Hanukkah is celebrating. They celebrate what they call the Festival of Lights, and it does come in about the time we celebrate Christmas. But the Jews celebrate the lights because when they cleanse the temple from this Syrian that offered the hog on the altar, they have ceremonies they had to go through to cleanse the temple of that blasphemous thing the Syrian had done. And by the way, he is a very big type of the Antichrist, the Syrian ruler was. And to ceremonially cleanse the temple, they had to light the seven-armed candelabra again. And they didn't have enough oil. It was supposed to burn for 8 days. And they only had enough oil for it to burn for 1 day. But they lit it anyway as they were ceremonially preparing the oil to keep it burning. And the miracle took place of the candelabra burned for 8 days instead of just one. That's why it became a Jewish holiday around our Christmas time. And it's called the Festival of Lights because the candles were lights. And God let it miraculously burn until they got the new oil prepared for it. So that's been going on now, how long? 2,500 years, roughly, about that time. And still today, the Jews celebrate that. They added that, made a festival day out of it called Hanukkah. Now, all of that's a picture and a type of what the Antichrist is going to do during this last final 7 years of the tribulation period. He's going to set up in the temple, declaring himself to be God. And so as we look at it in the book of Daniel here, it gives us the 3.5 year mark. So in the midst of the 7 year period, the Antichrist in the first 3.5 years is going to have that covenant confirmed with Israel. At the 3.5 year mark, in the midst of that 7 years, he's going to go in the temple, declare he's actually their Messiah. Because see, the Jews still do not, as a nation, accept that Jesus is the Messiah. John said in John chapter 5 in New Testament, Jesus spoke these words, John chapter 5. He said, I have come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. But another will come in his own name, and him you will receive. That's the picture of a prophecy of the Antichrist spoken from the lips of Jesus. That while you rejected me, a faker's going to come, or a deceiver's going to come. You're going to accept him. And that's yet future, but it's going to happen. It amazes to me today, Brother Scotty, as I read Jewish stuff and keep up with the news, what's going on in Jerusalem. It is amazing to me how the blindness is still so strong among the leadership of the Jews. Now, individual Jews getting saved, more getting saved today probably than ever before. But there is a blindness, and Paul spoke about that blindness in Romans chapter 11. He said, blindness in part has come to Israel until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You and I are Gentiles. Our time is now. It hasn't quite come to its end, but it's close to its end. And Paul is saying the Jews will still be in blindness until the times of the Gentiles comes to an end. And, of course, at that particular point, some very fast, interesting things are going to be happening on planet Earth. But we go back to Daniel now, the last few verses of the chapter, and he says the daily sacrifice will be taken away, and he said it'll be 8,290 days, 30 days added down to the 1260, Again, you have another difference in days added to it in verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 in 30 days. So you got 1,260 days. Then you got 30 days added to it. Then you got, in verse 12, you're going to be up to 1,335 days. So you really had about another 45 added to it down in verse 12. But in time, it takes time to do things. And while nobody has a totally satisfactory answer what happens in these extra days, I don't know for sure. But it takes time to do things. And in that period of time, the Lord is telling us about the days. Now, the thing he says to Daniel would do well for us to understand right here. He says the last verse, but go thou thy way till the end be. You know, that's what I'm trying to do today, and that's what you're trying to do in a spiritual sense. We're trying to make it till God says it's the end. Now, it might be the end that we'll end up in the funeral parlor. Maybe not. Maybe the undertaker will get us before the undertaker gets us. Amen. Wouldn't that be better? I've joked about that. I don't trust them. They might choke me tying my tie down there. I'm joking. Brother Charlie over here knows what I'm talking about. But anyway, worked down there at the funeral home for years. But anyway, truth of the matter is that I've got to make it to the end God's got planned for me. And he says this to Daniel in verse 13, for thou shalt rest. Daniel was going to die. And stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Yeah, he's going to stand in his lot. Now, what is a lot? A lot is an area generally roped off, fenced off, boundaries. Daniel lived in a time when his boundaries were set. He was taken into captivity by foreign nations. He served his God well under the circumstances God put him under. Now, my lot and your lot is not Daniel's, but we have a lot. We'll have that we answer for, that area that we lived in, community, friends, family, business, church, serving God, all that fits within our lot. And when we stand, I'm talking to believers now, if you're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says there's a time that we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to find out if we're going to heaven or hell. That's been settled when you receive Christ. But to find out what reward you get for serving the Lord while he leaves you here. He does leave us here for a purpose, you know. That purpose mainly is to tell others, but it's to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a witness. The Bible tells us we're to let our light so shine before men that they'll see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So, when I got saved, if the Lord would have just said, all right, he's saved, let him drop dead, I'll take him on to heaven. You know what? If I'd have went like that, I'd have never had another toothache. I'd have never been hungry again. I'd never been thirsty again. I'd never had anybody say anything bad about me again, because most folks let the dead die and they get real good after they die. You ever notice that? Anyway, but why did God leave us here? To keep on doing something for him. That's why. That'll be my lot. Now, what have I done for the Lord? Where have I missed what I could have done for the Lord? Where have I refused to do what I should have done for the Lord? All that will come out. But thank God the big decision is that my sins are forgiven in Christ. Heaven's my home because Jesus is my Savior that died for my sins. Now, as we get to the end of the book of Daniel, we recognize later on, almost 600 years later, God's going to give the book of Revelation to John, and he'll kind of pick up and tell us the rest of the story. And I hope you've studied the book of Revelation because the two complement each other. Meantime, Daniel is still resting. He's still waiting. He'll be called to answer for his lot, and you and I will be called to answer for ours. Amen. Thankfully, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have had a Savior step in and take our part. And so I've got a lawyer before the throne to represent me Bible calls him an advocate. That's what a lawyer is on your side. And it's going to be a great time when we stand and